So Lord, as we continue to worship you, as we continue to listen, would you speak to us from your holy word? Would you free us from our sins? Would you show us again what you did for us so that we could be forgiven and free? And would you bless each and every person here, even as we have prayed for so many around the world? In Jesus' name, amen. So as Paul has said, we're looking during this time, and if you're here for the first time or come after a while away, you're so welcome here. And the sin that we're thinking about during this time of Lent as well is the sin of envy. And this reading we're going to look at from the book of Numbers, chapter 11 and verse 4 to 20. So if you've got a Bible and you want to look it up or look on the screen, then here we are from Numbers chapter 11. And as we heard from the commandments, the people are in the wilderness and stuff isn't going quite so well. The rabble among them had a strong craving, and the Israelites also wept again and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt for nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic, but now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but the manna to look at." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color was like the color of gum resin. The people went around and gathered it round in mills, or beat it in mortars, then boiled it in pots and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna would fall with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, all at the entrance of their tents. Then the Lord became very angry, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you treated your servant so badly? Why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give birth to them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a suckling child,' to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they come weeping to me, and they say, 'Give us meat to eat.' I'm not able to carry all this people alone, for they are too heavy for me. If this is the way you are going to treat me, put me to death at once, if I found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my misery." So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tent of meeting and have them take their place there with you. I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people along with you, so that you will not bear it all by yourself. And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. You have wailed in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "If only we had meat to eat. Surely it was better for us in Egypt." Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. And you shall eat not only one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him, saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?'" This is the word of the Lord. It could never happen here, could it? At St. Clement's or any church, really. The Christian envying the life of the non-Christian. Looking back to Egypt, in their case, thinking about the food and thinking, if only we could be back there. Well, think about that. How it could be that you could know the deliverance of God, that you could be with the people of God, and something isn't going the way you would like it to go, and somehow it all seems very attractive in the world that we came out of. How are we getting on with sin? We've heard from the commandments and Paul's introduction earlier about those Ten Commandments, the nature of it, the dimensions of it, and this morning we're looking at that last one, the one about not coveting, which is another word for envying. How are you finding this spirit? We talked about greed last week, or pride, and there'll be a few others coming down the line. Complaining that things aren't going the way that you would like them to go, maybe. Well, think about envy a moment, but just for a moment, as we think about how we deal with sin, some people would be in denial that it even exists, and if probably that's not anyone here, because you wouldn't really be here if there wasn't something stirring in you that said, I need something right with God in my life and maybe with others. But sometimes we can just get distracted by it, and we can think, oh, I've got so many things to think about tomorrow, this week, in my life, that things happen, patterns of speech or action or thought, and we just never get round to dealing with it. Maybe we don't think it's too bad. Maybe we don't realize its impact on God himself or other people. But if we're not distracted by sin, sometimes we're defeated by it. We know that we've got problems, and maybe we are struggling, but maybe it's just getting to us, and we know it's killing me, but there doesn't seem to be anything I can do about it, so let's just accept there isn't. And maybe sometimes if you come to church feeling like that, you hope that things might change, but sometimes the struggle just seems too much. You remember those words that were spoken to Cain right back in Genesis 4? He was envying his brother Abel, the sacrifice that was acceptable to God, and Cain somehow wasn't. And that was really working in Cain. And God is warning Cain, sin is near you. Don't let it master you. Don't let it take you over. But it did. And he kills his brother. That's what happens when we don't deal with sin. It will kill us. We can nod our head at that verse, the wages of sin is death, and we think, oh, yeah, it's true. It's true. And that's one of the reasons we're doing what we're doing in Lent, to think about it so that we can know that God doesn't want us to be distracted, and he doesn't want us to be defeated. He wants us to see it and to turn from it and to be changed by him in it. We've heard from Alex earlier about what sin did to Jesus bearing the anger of God. I'm so glad God is angry with sin. Some people get upset about that doctrine. For me, if God isn't angry about the sin that is going on in Europe, in the war, there's something wrong, don't you think? But that's true of all sin, ours included. And just as Jesus bore the anger of God for us, And on the cross, we see what sin did to God. And he speaks to us in order that we won't be defeated by it, but we would be forgiven and then free. In our community groups in the church, we've just started reading from the letter of Paul to the Colossians. And there's this verse that we were reading just on Thursday. Jesus we proclaim, says Paul, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And that maturity in Christ comes when we see what sin is doing to us, and in God's grace, we deal with it. So let's think a bit about this sin of envy, shall we? Coveting. Wanting for us something that actually belongs to somebody else, or wanting something that is like somebody else. It can take a whole heap of forms. This one, in Exodus 20:17, they were told not to covet a person's house or wife or slaves, male or female, ox, donkey. It was about a catch-all, anything that belongs to your neighbor and isn't yours, but you want it. They didn't have mobile phones in those days, but you know, we can make up the list, can't we, quite easily. Envy is a particular sin which wants for itself what belongs to another, and it is indiscriminate. So Rachel wanted a child, so she envied Leah, who had children. But don't think this is just for individuals. This is for nations. We're told in the book of Ezekiel that the people of Edom envied the people of Israel for the land. Listen to what Ezekiel prophesies against them, and just wonder whether you hear some echoes of what's going on in Europe now. To Edom, you cherished an ancient enmity and gave over the people of Israel to the sword at the time of their calamity. History has a way of reinforcing, inflaming, feeding, giving oxygen to envy, and the results can be what we see going on in Ukraine at the moment. Sin seeks mastery, it turns out, not just of individuals, but of nations, of cultures. And actually, let's be honest, the church isn't immune from that sin. When Peter, in his letter, is pleading with the church to rid ourselves, and we'll see this as we go on in our study of Colossians, of the stuff we've got to put off, which will include envy, Peter says, deal with it. Malice, guile, insincerity, envy, slander. Look to the newborn infants and be like those who long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God that will set you free. All the commandments are given for us to know life. And we're told about the danger of coveting, of kind of settling for envy as being okay somehow, by being warned that if you settle for it, if you let it consume you and master you, it will kill you. Let's have a look at this story in a little bit more detail. There are so many stories you could have gone through in the Bible, so this is a really interesting one. but it's got quite a lot for us. Let's just spend a moment thinking about it. There's lots we won't say, but let's just see. We've heard, we know, that this is a community in some crisis. They were enslaved. God heard their cry. They have come through the Red Sea. They have already experienced moments of utter defeat, and I have no idea what we do now. And God has made a way. He made a way through the sea. He has shaped a people, a community, and by the way, there are quite a lot of them. If you go back to the first couple of chapters of Numbers and you do the maths, you get to over 600,000 people making up the different tribes of Israel. That's quite a lot of people. No wonder Moses is going to feel the burden of it in a moment. So we've got a corporate problem with envy here. But if we think about the suffering that they have been through and the struggles of managing a community of that size, feeding it, and all of the other care that is needed, and we might be thinking, what is it, 2 million now refugees, people on trains or cars, families. That's the territory that we're in, a people fleeing from slavery. But in Europe, people trusting God. But here, in Numbers, they have slipped into, if only. They have started to imagine how good life was before they left Egypt. So we notice one of the things that envy does, it massages history. We forget the stuff that was before that perhaps wasn't so great because there was one thing about it that was good that we haven't got and that we wish we had now. And they haven't got nothing, but what they've got is manna, and there's a description of what that is like in verses 7 to 9. It's quite like cassava, which if you, those of you from who got relatives, family in sub-Saharan Africa, I encountered cassava in Congo, and it's not leeks, onion, and garlic, but it's not nothing either. And it's a staple diet in many places of the world still. But somehow, envy had got a hold of them. So it wasn't okay just to have this stuff. When I see the refugees coming out of Ukraine, I don't see envy. From the reports and I see people who are desperate for peace and security and a future, and who are desperate for kindness and love and mercy. Of all the reports that just are almost unbearable to watch, one, Fergus Keane, who commented on an 80-year-old lady traveling on her own on a train, and he finished the news report by these unforgettable words. Here she was, an old lady on her own, trusting to the kindness of strangers. But in Numbers, they had felt that they had got beyond trusting God. There is none of this. Nobody on those trains that are coming out of Ukraine is saying, oh, I wish I had this and this and this. They're desperate and they're trusting. Envy had got a hold at this moment of Israel, and they were vulnerable to sin. So notice this, though. And this is kind of all I want to kind of share with us this morning in terms of dealing with our sin, naming it, recognizing it, being aware of its potential to master us, and seeing what God does to deliver. And here's the tricky thing about it. This is sometimes dealing with sin can be a bit tricky, and here's one of the reasons. What they wanted wasn't bad. So I want to have leeks and onion. I don't know what you're going back to now at your home, but having a nice meal isn't a bad thing. Those are good gifts from God as well that he's given for us to enjoy. Praise God for them. Rachel wanting a child wasn't a bad thing. A country wanting security and peace is not a bad thing. Depriving it of another is a terrible thing. So we have to, sometimes when we're trying to deal with sin, it may be because we, well, want something that belongs to another. We're envious of another family, or envious of somebody else in the church. If only we had this, that, or the other. It may be because there is something good that we're longing for, but we're looking for it in the wrong place. Or we're looking for it in the wrong way. Or we think that by somehow depriving somebody else of it is going to give it to us. And we've made the fatal move of stopping to receive what God has given to us and moving into the world of entitlement rather than living in the world of entrusting and receiving. One of the wonderful things about being in Congo is people say grace over a cup of tea, over the smallest thing, because of gratitude that God has given it to you. But once you get consumed by envy, you want more, and you want more, and you want more, and what you have is never enough. And that's how it kills you. But if we see how envy has got hold of the people of Israel at this moment, and it's quite clear God is angry about it, because he tells Moses he's angry about it, so there's no kind of minimizing of it. But see what happens. There is a response to it in this passage in which God doesn't simply say, do you want meat? You're asking for all the wrong reasons. You're asking because you're completely trapped in your memory of Egypt, which was destroying you anyway. You're not trusting me. You're not grateful to me. You're not walking with me. You're insisting that I'm going to give this to you. And do you know what? I am going to give it to you. I'm going to give you meat. That's what you want. It's going to come out of your nostrils. You're going to be not necessarily be glad that you asked for it, but I'm going to give it to you. And what we see in the rest of this passage, out of the frustration that kind of is the seedbed of envy, we see recognition of the provision that God has already made, and then we see organization. And this is why the strangeness, you might think, of this episode of Moses. You can see that Moses isn't reacting in necessarily the best way. You think, here is Moses, mind you, have some sympathy with him, 600,000 people. Sometimes leading the people of God isn't an easy experience. Do you expect me, Lord, to love these people who are treating you and me in this way? And God says, actually, yes, I am. But by the way, just because as a leader you're dealing with this and it's not easy for you, I'm going to help organize you so that it's better for you as well. So he has 70 people and the Spirit is shared. And they start to organize. And if you read on in the book of Numbers, you'll see how the quails, there's an annual migration. They didn't know anything about that in the time of their complaining, but God knew. And he met them. and he blessed them. If you read on in the book of Numbers, did that stop their complaining? Did that stop their envying? I'm afraid it didn't. But God was merciful and gracious in helping them and moving them to a place of seeing their sin and being invited again and again and again and again to trust him. He would have given them the promised land a lot sooner if they hadn't settled for sin. So we're a great company of people this morning, aren't we? And it's wonderful to see everybody here. And as promised, remind us, we're probably from pretty much every continent, I don't know, but a lot. And I am sure the devil, who is a liar, by the way, from the beginning, remember that word? He will deceive your history and your memory, and he will deceive your desire now. That will work for all the different members of the congregation here, I'm sure, in 1,000 different ways. But the remedy is the same. And we find that also here. Did you see that in this passage, verse 18? After even Moses, so it's not perfect, he's worked through his frustration, he's heard the instruction from God, he's appointed the elders. What are the people to do? They are to consecrate themselves. Consecrate themselves. Like we've done this morning. Come back to God in a time of confession. A time of recognition. A time of honesty. A time of response. One of the wonderful things we might be able to do, and actually I thank God, I think St. Clement's is doing a wonderful thing. There will be lonely people here, young and old. There will be people who will long for things that are good things, but they don't have them. There may be things that we can do in organizing and caring for one another as we're thinking and doing what we can for the people of Ukraine that we can do, and that's good. But at the heart of what God is saying to us and to them is consecrate yourselves. We're coming to the communion. We're coming to receive the bread and the wine. We're coming to receive the manna from heaven, the life of Jesus Christ, who bore the wrath because of our sin, not to squash us, but to raise us up to life that is free from being crippled by whatever sin has got its hold upon you. I love these verses, which I have used many times. Because there will be good things that we can see, there will be responses that we can make in organization and care, and that's all important. None of that is there in order to excuse the sin that is essentially denying God's care and trust and promise to us. And so when Paul, who's dealing with a fairly tricky church situation in Corinth, he says this about the passage from Numbers that we've been reading this morning. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us on whom the ends of the ages have come. Then he says this, so if you think you're standing, watch out that you do not fall. Don't think that by walking out of the church today, it's all sorted. No. But then he says these words, the verses, if you think, friends, that this is something we all have to wrestle with, I do and you do, but this is a verse that has spoken to me so many times over the years. and I give it to you as I come to an end. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength, but with the testing he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. Cain didn't need to kill his brother. We don't need to give in to the sin of envy, whatever form it may take in our lives. Jesus is present with us. He invites us to see again what our sin did to him. But he wants us to receive his life, receive his cleansing, receive the renewing of our mind. So with whatever it is, we can give it to the Lord. We can trust the Lord. We can talk amongst the Lord's people so that we can help one another. We can consecrate ourselves and go on knowing his forgiveness and his freedom and knowing the fullness in our community, in our land, in our country, the promise that he longs to be fulfilled in us.